the CBOQ, and my role is as a regional associate. It's quite the mouthful, regional associate for the Church Life and Leadership Team, and it's just a long title to say that I'm like an area pastor. I'm an area pastor, and I support around 45 churches across Ontario. And those are split up into about four regions. So this region here is the Trent Valley Association. So it leads from about Pickering all the way to like Belleville, all the way up here to Peterborough, the Kawarthas. I also help to support churches in the Georgian Bay Association. Also support churches in the north as well, so all the way up to Sudbury and Sault Ste. Marie, as well as there's one church out in the northwest, right close to the border, and that's in Kenora, so all the way out in Kenora as well. And so I do a bit of traveling, but I'm so glad to be here today with you all. I want to start by just sharing a little story. I was out with a friend once in the downtown Toronto area, and we were having dinner. And as we had finished dinner, we left the restaurant, and we were in the street at this point. And we were just kind of waiting around and just having a conversation. And all of a sudden, somebody passed by us, and it was someone that my friend knew. And so they greeted each other, and you know, they hugged, and they had a few words. I introduced myself to him, and well, we just had a short little conversation, and the guy left. And after he left, my friend, it was a bit kind of silent, and then he makes this comment. He makes this comment, and he wasn't trying to be. He was trying to toot his horn, or he wasn't trying to be boastful or anything, but he says this comment to me, and he says, "Man, I age well." And I was like, "Where is this coming from?" I was like, "Where is this comment coming from?" I was like, "You age well." And so I asked him, I said, "What do you mean?" And he goes, "Well, the guy that we just met, he said he's a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a couple of years, but he said, he's actually younger than me by several years. But did you see his head? It's just full of gray hair." And he was like, "I'm not trying to be boastful." I said, I age well. And I was like, if you say so. I thought of this story because as I was preparing this message, I thought of this story for two reasons. One, About a year and a half ago, I started growing this down here on my chin. And the last time that I grew it out, it wasn't salt and pepper, okay? The last time I grew it out, it was still, you know, black. And when I grew it out, I was looking in the mirror, I was like, oh man, like it's salt and pepper. And I said to myself, I don't know how I feel about this. Right? I don't. It's like, so I had to go to my wife, and I said, do I keep it? Do I take it off? Right? But I didn't know how I felt about it, right? I didn't know how. The second thing is, I thought about you all as a church. Okay? Thought about you all as a church. I mean, we're celebrating 61 years of God's faithfulness, right? 61 years. And as we celebrate, it's also a great time to look at yourselves and ask the question, right? Ask the question that I ask myself in the mirror, right? I ask myself, you know, do I look good with this on or not, right? And you can ask yourself the same question. 61 years of being a church of God's faithfulness, do we look good for our age? Do we look good for our age? Just want you to take a few seconds to think about that. I don't need answers. I don't need answers. Some of you may be newer here. Some of you may have a long tenure here. I don't know. But 61 years, we're celebrating 61 years of God's faithfulness. Do we look good for our age? Right? Some of you may say yes, right? And you're probably thinking, I mean, look at the faithfulness of God over all of these years, right? All that's been accomplished, you know, for the kingdom. The lives that have been changed and transformed because of this church, right? At the spiritual victories that God has brought forth, right? That's been won, right? Sacrifices of those believers in those early days, right? All of the saints that have come over all of these decades who were pillars and who have now gone to be with the Lord. And when we think about all of that, we can definitely say, yeah, praise God for that, right? Man. And there's probably some of you who might say, yeah, you know, God has been faithful. But you know what? The answer to that question might be a no. Yeah, God's been faithful, but, you know, we could use a little work. You know, we could tidy this a little bit. You know, trim this a little bit. You know, we can use a little bit of work. One of the things that recently I went and got my labs done at the clinic, because my doctor wants me to get my labs done on a regular basis. And every time I go to see my doctor, she is saying, Nelson, your blood pressure is this, right? Your sugar levels are here. Your weight is getting a little bit more, right? And then she says, you know, you've got to make some changes, right? You've got to make a few lifestyle changes, you know, some diet changes, some eating habit changes, maybe sleeping patterns, right? More regular exercise, uh-huh. She tells me that all the time, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to start. And it turns into, okay, I'll start next week. And then it says, okay, I'll start the fall. Anybody else? No, it's just me. I do need to start. But in the same way, right, churches need to make lifestyle changes as well. Sometimes it's just a little bit. But the reality is seasons change, right? Seasons change, and the church has to adjust with those seasons as well. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that I've learned over the years of pastoring, okay? Answering the question of whether we look good for 61 years as a church or not is actually not the right question we actually should be asking. The right question is, at our age of 61 years, do we still trust God? That's the right question we should be asking. Not whether we look good or not for our age, but more on the lines of, at 61 years, do we still trust God? You see, I've learned that as a church, looking good is not actually as important as knowing the season that you're in as a church and discerning God's instruction and obeying God's call for you as a church in the season that you're in. Okay? Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't get to retire. I'm sorry to say that. We don't get to retire. We may get to retire from our careers, you know, but in the kingdom of God, we don't retire. Our seasons change. Absolutely. Our seasons change. And that also means the assignment that God may have for us may change. The type of ministry that we do may change, but we don't retire from the kingdom of God. This past year at our annual assembly as a CBOQ, our theme was sharpen your pencils, right? Sharpen your pencils. And this was where we challenged ourselves to sharpen our focus, right? To prepare our hearts and to eagerly just receive the direction and the vision that God has for us as individuals, as churches, and as a family of Baptist churches. So this is just a good reminder for us that if we're not hearing the voice of God and doing what he says in the season that we're in, then it really doesn't matter how many anniversaries we celebrate or how good we look for our age. What really matters is, do we trust God? Do we trust God? And in our passage that Pastor Ken read today, the Israelites found themselves in a very similar situation, right? You see, Israel is God's chosen people, okay? The children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the biblical accounts, if you read from Genesis on, but around this time, they've multiplied to become a nation, okay? And by this time in our passage, the people of Israel, they face so many different things, right? They face famine, they've overcome hardships, right? They've experienced God's favor and his goodness for a season. What they've also done is, if you remember, they went into slavery as well. They went into slavery as well. And it took Moses to free them out of that slavery. They were given the Ten Commandments by Moses, if you remember. And then what happened next? They were given a promise of a land, right? They were given a promise of a land. But instead of reaching that land, you know, in the time that God wanted them to, they were disobedient. And so they wandered the desert for 40 years. And finally, we get to our passage here, right? We get to our passage here where they're on the banks of the Jordan River. And the promised land is just across that river. It's the destination that they are promised from God to be after this long journey that they've been on. And the question for them was, how do we get across? Right? How do we get across? And when the Lord gave Joshua four specific instructions about crossing the Jordan River, and they're so important to learning about how to hear the voice of God, okay, and to do what he says. And not, and I'll say this too, not just only for you as a church, but these can also be great instructions for you as an individual in your walk and in your journey with Christ as well, okay? So I want to introduce these four instructions for us today. The first instruction is this: don't move until the Ark of the Covenant moves, which for us means don't move until God moves, okay? Verse 2 and 3 of the passage says this: after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. This was a very important instruction for the Israelites because the Ark of the Covenant represented the leading and the presence of God that would go before them. Okay? The Ark represented God's presence and his throne. And although Joshua was their leader, God was their ultimate leader. Okay? God was their ultimate leader. And the Israelites were to follow God's leading. Now, what I found interesting here is sometimes God, he chooses to work with the Israelites in new and different ways throughout the biblical account. Okay? So, for example, God stays consistent in guiding the Israelites, whether it's out of Egypt, okay, or whether it's in the desert, right, or in the wilderness. But now God guides them, you know, in a different way. And so when Moses was leader, God used the cloud by day and the pillar by fire by night. You remember that? Okay? And God used those as symbols of his leading and his presence and his protection for the people. But now God has chosen to lead his people in a new way by the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And it was to symbolize the presence and the power of God that was going before his people. Okay? It was leading the way, and it was pointing to the fact that the people of Israel, as they set out across that Jordan, right, and they were going into some new opportunities, and they were going to face some new challenges, but yet that even though they were going to do that, they had God on their side. They had God's strength They had God to lead their way. God was going to be their source throughout all of that journey. The second instruction is this, okay? Follow the Ark of the Covenant, because you will travel on a road that you've never walked down before. Follow the Ark, because you will travel on a road that you've never walked before. So verse 4 says, since you've never traveled this way before, they, the priests with the Ark, will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark, and make sure you don't come any closer. So the Ark not only represented the leadership presence and the protection of God, but it was also to be their guide. Okay? It was also to be their guide. The Israelites were entering into a new area, and they were not familiar with this area, but yet God was leading their way. God would lead them where they needed to go. As I shared about my role that I'm with the CBOQ, I travel quite a bit and into a lot of new areas that I am not familiar with. And I'm just going to be really honest. I'm just so thankful for technology. I'm so thankful for GPS, where you can input in a specific address and it gives you step by step, right, your path there. Oh my goodness, I would be lost. I remember the days when we didn't have GPS. I remember you used to have to, you know, break out the map and map things through, or I'd have to get instructions on the internet, print out the instructions, and just, you know, hope and pray that I don't miss the road that I'm. But thank God for technology, right? It just leads you step by step. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. And that was God for the Israelites as well. They were going into this new area that they had never gone through before. And God was going to lead their way. God was going to lead them. Although you as a church have never gone through this path before where you're headed, okay? Although you've never gone, God's going before. God is going before you. And you've got to let the divine order of the Holy Spirit just be your guide, okay? We have to take the stance of Joshua here and just be led by God. The third instruction is this: consecrate yourselves before the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Now this is really, really important. Verse 5 says, then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. God was preparing to do a miracle for the people. However, the people were not ready for that miracle. They needed to be purified, or our version says consecrated, okay? What does that mean, to be consecrated, to be purified? Well, for the Israelites, it meant a ceremonial cleansing, okay? A ceremonial cleansing of sin, and that dealt with sacrifice, okay? And it also meant repentance, that dealt with confession and cleansing, okay? They needed to prepare for God's wonders by purifying themselves and just being holy. Now, what I find really interesting is that this particular instruction and action, right, it's so unlike what we humans would normally do ourselves, okay? It's the complete opposite of what we normally would do. So, for example, when I travel long distance, and when I prepare for, like, a long journey, I'm usually thinking, okay, how much clothes am I needing to pack, right? How many pants, how much shirt, you know, what are the things I need to prepare for practically? I'm not thinking about consecrating myself on a journey when I think about it, right? When military generals go into war or go into battle, they're also not thinking about, like, spiritual holiness. They're thinking, how many soldiers do we have? How much weapons do we have? Right? They're thinking, hey, you know, like, what type of strategy do I need to plan for? They're not saying, you know what, we need to consecrate ourselves. This instruction was so, so important, and we miss it because it's such a spiritual reality, and it's not so much practical, but it has so, so important ramifications. Because the Israelites in our passage here, they were going into a new area. They were also going on a long journey, and they were going to be facing some challenges and some battles along the way as well. And God said to Joshua, you need to prepare the people. They need to consecrate themselves. If we want God to act in mighty ways in our lives as an individual or as a church, whether it's in this town, whether it's across the world, right? What we have to do is consecrate ourselves. We have to come and stand before God purified. Now let me just explain how this works for us today, okay? John 3:16 says that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, right? And as he died on the cross, what Jesus did was that he washed all of our sins away. He made us pure, right? Jesus' blood that was shed for us cleanses us, purifies us. And if we read the passage further, right, or if we read the story, and if you know the story, what we know is that 3 days later, Jesus, right, rises from the dead, and when he does that, he defeats death. And in doing so, Jesus gives us victory and eternal life. And if we believe and put our faith in Jesus, right, and receive him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus forgives us and releases us and sets us free. And that is where holiness and purification begins for us today, so that we can stand before God with confidence. And as we go through life, right, there might be moments where we stumble. There might be moments where we fall back into sin. You know, as Ephesians 6:12 says, right, our struggle is what? It's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and the authorities and the powers and principalities, right? Against the powers of the dark world. We're constantly battling against, you know, human this human selfishness, the human desires and the impulses against these societal values that opposes God. Therefore, we got to purify ourselves. We need to put God first. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to confess, right? And dedicate ourselves to him daily, daily. Recently, I've been using the Book of Common Prayer to do some devotionals in the mornings and the evenings. And one of the things that's been so enriching for me has just been just this practice every night and every morning. It leads me through a prayer of confession. And it's humbling for me because sometimes I would think about, well, I don't think I sinned today. Or I don't think I sinned yesterday, right? And it's like, you know what? I don't know. Maybe there was this thought that I had that wasn't right, you know? Maybe I did say something that you know, was an offense to someone. Like, and I need to confess before the Lord. I need to just ask for forgiveness and purify myself before the Lord, you know? So we've got to purify ourselves. We have to let Jesus cleanse us of all the things in our lives that are unholy. Joshua says, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, right? Think about the wonders that God can do through you as an individual. Think about the wonders that God can do through you as a church that's ahead. Purify yourselves. Purify yourselves. The fourth and last instruction is this. Step into the water. Step into the water. So verse 8, Verse 8 says, give these instructions to the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop. And then verse 15 says, as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water began piling up at a town upstream called Adam. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here, okay? God did not part the waters, okay, so that the Israelites can get to the promised land. God didn't part the waters until they stepped in. This is a really interesting fact. God didn't part the waters until they actually stepped into the water. It was only after they stepped into the river, right, that God opened and parted the waters. So this is different from, you know, when Moses led them through, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, okay? This is another parting, but this was done differently, okay? So let me just explain a little bit more. I tried to recreate this in my mind about what probably happened, okay? And so as I was trying to get this image in my mind of what happened, the text can be a little confusing because it's quite long, but after studying it for a while, here's the conclusion that I've come to, okay? The people of Israel came and gathered at the edge of the water. Joshua told them what was going to happen, okay? And then the priests took the plunge, right? The priests went first. They took the plunge. And then the text says in verse 15 that, here's another fact for us, right? The text says in verse 15, it was flood season. It was flood season, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced a river that's flooding, okay? But it can be a scary sight. It can be a very scary sight. I mean, sometimes when it's flood season, some of these little creeks, you know, they turn into some major, like, powerful rivers. And if a little creek can do that, imagine what a river that floods is going to be like. Right? It could be so, so strong. It's almost like a whitewater rafting river. And so think about this image again. The people gather at the banks of the Jordan River. It's flood season. Joshua tells them here's what we're going to do. And then he says, all right, priests, go stand in the river. Imagine being a priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Do I take the plunge or not? It can be scary. It can be a scary thing. But God says, you know what? I'm leading the way. And I promise that I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I have a promised land for you. I'm going to lead your way. I'm going to lead you through this raging river. Trust me. Right? Put your faith in me. Folks, whatever season that you are in individually, whatever season that you are in as a church, there's going to be moments where you feel as if you're heading straight into a flooded river. And the only thing waiting for you there is fear and destruction, and you may feel like it's going to be failure. But if we're heeding the other instructions that I've talked about today, right, that we don't move until what? Till God moves? Right? That we only go where God leads us. That we live pure and holy and repentant lives. Then when it comes to stepping out in faith, we can step out boldly. And we can step out with confidence. Because this is the plan of God. And not just our own plans that we're making. It's just not our own plans. We've got to depend on God. We've got to put our trust and put our faith in God. We've got to trust His wisdom. And we've got to trust each other as well. We have to trust each other as well. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't carried by one priest. It was carried by a couple of priests. They had to take that plunge together. Church, you're going to have to take that plunge together too. Let me close with this. We are God's children, right? We are God's church. And Edmondson Heights, you are a local expression of God's global church right here in this neighborhood, in this city. And like the Israelites, we often are in unique seasons, right? Unique seasons, getting ready to cross. And in moments like these, some of us may be scared. Some of us may be worried. Some of us may be excited, right? No matter how you feel, one thing is certain, right? And that's God's promises for us and for His church. Matthew 16:18 says this, and it talks about how Peter, if you remember that passage, how Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, right? He was the Son. He said, "You are the Son of the living God." When Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" right? And Jesus responds and says, "I tell you." Jesus responds to Peter's sin and says, "I tell you this, Peter. On this rock," on Peter's confession of faith there, "that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a promise for the church, that this is Jesus' church, right? This is Jesus' church, and His will for it will be done. His will for it will be done. The truth, though, is that he's just such a good God that he gives us the privilege to participate with Him in building His church, in growing His church. And so, therefore, it's our role to heed His instructions. It's our role to consecrate ourselves and to prepare ourselves, to put our trust and our faith in Him, because God's ready to open the waters. God's ready to open up the waters so that we can cross that river and get to the promised land. The question I'll leave with you all is this. We're going back to the beginning now. It's not so much, do you look good for 61 years of age, but do you still trust God? Do you still trust God? Let's bow our heads. Let me pray for us. God, it is a glorious day today. Thank you so much for 61 years of your faithfulness to this church family. There's been so much blessing, Lord, so much love and so much triumphs. But Lord, they've also seen their share of challenges as well. And Lord, you call us to follow after you. You call us to be your ambassadors. You call us your church, your body. And Lord, you've been so faithful to us. Lord, would you continue to give us faith, give us strength, and give us courage to trust you, Lord, and to hear your specific instructions and to continue to follow you wherever you lead, that we would be faithful just as you are faithful, God. Show us more of who you are. Lord, would you invade our hearts and our minds, as well as our thoughts and our deeds, Lord. Let us become more like you. Thank you so much for loving us. And again, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.